Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." This is God's word. 25 years ago this month, a new church was born for Christ here in Nashville. And 25 years before that, 50 years ago this month, five men died for Christ in Ecuador. A new movie about them, End of the Spear, is going to be out in our theaters later this month. Maybe you've heard about it. What happened 50 years ago? On January 8th, 1956, Nate Saint, Jim Elliott, Roger Udarian, Ed McCulley — I used to play football on McCulley Field at Wheaton College — Ed McCulley and Pete Fleming were murdered, speared to death by Alka Indians on a beach beside a South American river. Now, these five wonderful guys were energetic, fun-loving, handsome, intelligent, able men who had all the gifts for success. This tribe of Alka Indians that they were taking the gospel to couldn't count past three. This Stone Age tribe in the jungle were very successful in one way. They were good at murder. They had perfected the art of it. Everybody knew it. It was their reputation. These five men knew it. Their wives knew it. But Jesus Christ set his heart on the Alka Indians, and he sent these men and their wives and their children to bring the gospel to that tribe. And those families obeyed the call of God, even at personal cost. And they didn't, when these men were murdered, they didn't lash back. They didn't repay. They didn't hit back with hatred. They kept on until Christ was worshipped in the Alka tribe, including a number of the men who went in that war party, a number of the murderers themselves. I read a most moving account written by the son, Nate Saint's son, who — he and I were classmates at Wheaton. And my friend talked about sitting around a campfire with these men, several of whom had been among the murderers, and they had come to such trust with one another, such comfort levels with one another, that they were able to come out and talk about it. How did this happen? What happened that day? Why did this war party go out and do that? Why didn't the missionaries who had guns start shooting back? Why didn't they run? The gospel of Jesus Christ does amazing things. Jesus Christ, the Lord of heaven and earth, is committed to the triumph of Psalm 37:4 in this world. He paid a price for it. And he's calling us today to follow him. And those five missionaries and the people who planted this church 25 years ago, he is calling us now to put him first in our lives. We are, again, church planters. here at Christ Pres. The Christ Presbyterian Church that God wants to create in the future, that church does not yet exist. He's calling us to plant that church. And nobody, I've planted a church, many of us were here 25 years ago, many of us know, nobody plants a church without paying a price. In focused effort and unity and prayers and tears and money and courageous action. That is the privilege God is calling us to as this emerging second generation of Christ Presbyterian Church stands forth. This is our silver anniversary as a church. And God is calling us to the privilege, the saving privilege of demonstrating again today that Jesus is more precious than silver. He is more precious than life itself. He's that precious to our hearts. We've begun to taste the goodness of the Lord in a new way. Have you ever said to the Lord Jesus Christ, "Here am I, send me"? It's time to say that. Five simple words, just one syllable each. Here am I, send me. That eager readiness to do His will is the future of our church. And we have no future apart from that spirit. That is the prayer that God will never refuse. And the price we pay to put Him ahead of ourselves, Jesus will more than repay. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He promises to give you the desires of your heart. Here am I, send me, is not a highly advanced level of spiritual maturity. It's actually where Christianity begins. Isaiah chapter 6 is about how Isaiah was converted. And we see that here. What happened to Isaiah? Four things. One, a new view of God. Isaiah was worshiping in the temple one day when it says in verse 4, the house was filled with smoke. He's talking about not his own house. He's talking about the house of the Lord, the temple. Isaiah was worshiping in the temple one day, and God, as it were, drew back the veil and let him see into heaven. Now, Isaiah was a good man compared with most. He was a highly intelligent, gifted, articulate man. But on this day, for the first time in his life, he saw there in heaven, he saw real worship, and he saw real obedience. He saw these angels, these fiery seraphim. Is that how my Bible puts it? Yes, seraphim. Why? That's just a Hebrew word moved over into English letters. It's not translated, it's transliterated. Why? Because nobody knows what the word means. But the seraphim, the root that word comes from, seraph, means to burn. So the seraphim are sort of fiery, nuclear-powered, created beings, white hot with worship toward God. And he saw them. He doesn't say how many there were, but John in his revelation sees, when he's lifted up into heaven, he sees this countless ocean of angelic beings surrounding the throne of God. Here are these seraphim hovering before God, ready to do his will, whatever it might be. No preconditions, no bargaining, only eagerness. And Isaiah then saw what it means to love God. What is it that the angels love about God? Verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. Now, what does that mean? Holy, holy, holy is not just repetition. It's not one plus one plus one. It is perfection times perfection times perfection, with the second word boosting the force of the first one exponentially, and the third word boosting the force of that one exponentially. So it's going up. What do you call that kind of thing like that on a chart? You know what I mean. Whatever you call that, that is the force of this language. The worship of heaven is straining at the leash of language in an attempt to say God alone is God. And He deserves and from us, and we are fulfilled as human beings when we are unleashed in ourselves in white hot worship of Him and our glad obedience to do His will, whatever it might be. That is what the church is for, the open display of the worth of the glory of God in a culture down here in this world where God is small and man is big. But we are Christ Presbyterian Church and nothing else. Anything that diminishes Christ is an idol. In fact, the display of His glory is why He created not only the church, but the whole world. They say the whole earth is full of His glory. That is the deepest truth about this world. That is the truth that human pride everywhere wants to suppress. Here's the truth, that God does not exist for us. We exist for God. We exist to enjoy Him forever and to spread that enjoyment as far as we can. That would be the deepest intention, organizing our whole lives, calling us together as a church, because that holy delight in God, above all else, that is the power of salvation. And that's why God brought up the Son this morning. And that's why God has launched this year of grace 2006. We have begun to taste what God is doing in the world today. We have begun to relish Jesus Christ, to see Him, to savor Him, to enjoy Him, to esteem Him, admire Him, put Him first. And we want to be available to Him to spread that clarity and that emotion to the furthest extent of our influence. We've begun to understand what Elizabeth Barrett Browning wrote. Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush is afire with God, and only he who sees takes off his shoes. The rest sit round it and pluck blackberries and daub their natural faces unaware. On this day in Isaiah's life, he saw Christ with a new sense in his heart. And initially, he did not feel comfortable. Not at first. Secondly, then, a new brokenness before God. Verse 5. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The Lord wants to take us to a deeper place, but it's not easy to get there. And there's nothing He can do about that. He is good, but He is not tame. And seeing Him with new clarity shows us new things about ourselves at the same time, and we don't always like what we see. We are more sinful than we know. We're just blind to it in many ways. And God is not committed to helping us feel good about ourselves. He is committed to helping us get right with Him, and then we experience real peace and real joy. When God came to Isaiah, this good man, this admirable man, saw himself truthfully. And the truth he saw was that to God, the very praises on his lips were unclean. He saw that at his best, he was still unclean, and just like everybody else. You know, to Isaiah, the modern concept of self-esteem, it's not completely wrong. In many ways, I guess the urgency that modern culture feels about self-esteem would not have made sense to Isaiah, because the greatest thing that ever happened to him was the opposite. The greatest thing that ever happened to him was when his self-esteem was replaced with Christ's esteem. And neither would the culture of entitlement that enters into some churches have made sense to Isaiah. Because, again, the greatest thing that ever happened to him in his life was the opposite. When the demands of God's glory brought Isaiah to his knees. God's glory alone is what gives worth to us. In fact, God's glory alone, that's what glory means. It means something that's weighty and solid and real and admirable. It matters. It counts. God's glory alone is what gives worth to everything. And when our emotions start to love the God-centeredness of everything, that is brokenness. Brokenness is not dysfunction, it's not weakness or introspection. Brokenness is repentance before God that says, I will hurry to adjust to God's glory because His glory includes mercy for me. His glory is that good. It's better than I ever thought. Brokenness says, I love making Christ the center, costly as that is, because He is the friend of sinners. He is my friend. And I want to help everybody to understand what it means to be connected with the friend of sinners. That is what Jesus wants to display in this world through us. Thirdly, then, a new cleansing from God. Verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Now, we know from the context of the whole Bible what this means. It means that God applies personally to Isaiah. God applies to him your lips, your guilt, your sin. God applies to him the finished work of Christ on the cross. Isaiah was in the temple because he believed the truth that that temple represented. He was a biblical man. He was all of the Bible that had been written up to that point, the books of Moses and so forth, the Psalms of David. He believed it all. He loved it all. But then, on this occasion, God applied the truth to his heart. This is what God does for us. We see here in this passage the ways of God. He shows us more of himself through the ministry of the gospel. We realize in a new way that we're not where he wants us to be. We break, and then God touches us with new mercies. And our heart hears the very voice of God saying, Your sin is atoned for. The Holy Spirit experientializes to our hearts the truth of the gospel so that we feel forgiven at the very point where we know we're wrong. And then that's when we start singing. For example, we sang this several months ago, and when we together sang this, we went into warp speed in worship before God. We sang this. My sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul does not say to them, such are some of you. He says, such were some of you. Why? Because of what God does for every believer at the cross. God takes your guilt and transfers it over onto Jesus Christ crucified. And God takes His perfect righteousness and transfers it over onto you. You have a completely new position with God now. And if God sees you in a new way, you can see yourself in a new way. What matters most to you is not your self-image, but how God sees you, His image of you. This is a liberation only the gospel can give you. Now listen, you've got to know this. There's a sense in which we all believe this, but I heard about a little boy who took his first airplane ride, and when he arrived at the other end of the journey, his grandparents asked him, "How'd you like the trip?" And he said, "Well, it was okay. I didn't let my full weight down." You've got to let your full weight down here in this message from heaven. This is what God says. If God sees you in a new way, you see, if in God's sight you are washed, if in God's sight you are sanctified, if in God's sight you are justified, then listen, you're clean. You are holy. You are just. You can let your past go because God has let it go. God says it's over. The God you have offended says it's over. And how He sees you now tells you the deepest truth about yourself, justification in Christ. This is not a legal fiction. This is the deepest reality of your existence. Do you have any idea how clean you are before the all-holy God because of the cross? Do you have any idea how beautiful you are to God as you stand in Christ? God says to you, "You are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful." Through the gospel, God says to you, He says to me, "I present you to myself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any blemish at all." God is saying, "I have cast all your sins into the depths of the sea." What holds us back is that sometimes we don't feel forgiven. And what unleashes us for God's glory is believing the good news God is announcing from heaven through the gospel. Everything that shames you, that pains you, that haunts you, when those memories appear again, now you have something to say to yourself. You can say to yourself, "That's what I was, but it's not what I am, because God has changed everything." And when the devil comes and he damns you to your face, what you can say is, "Devil, is that the best you can do? You fall so far short of a mighty gospel of Jesus who loved me and died for me. You're out of here." Learn to be gladly defiant. You see, there is something that remains in our minds. It's so dark and negative and self-condemning, and it's despair. But listen, the Bible says you are a new creation. You're not just a patched up version of what you were. You're a new creation. Have you ever discovered the joy of being enjoyed by God? God up there in heaven is not thinking, "Oh, okay, yeah, I'll forgive them completely, but man alive, I'm not going to tell them. What'll he do with that?" God wants you to know this. God wants you to believe this. God wants you to let your full weight down and enjoy it. You are released. You are forgiven. You are received. You are accepted. You are loved with an everlasting love. In the name of Almighty God, I declare it to you. Why does God want you to know that? Why does He want me to know that? Because He knows what we're capable of when we are unleashed from our shame. A new eagerness for God. Verse 8. "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And then I said, 'Here am I, send me.'" In verse 5, Isaiah is moaning. I don't know, maybe he was screaming. "Woe is me, I am lost." Now, here in verse 8, Isaiah is cheering, he's dancing, he's volunteering, he's saying, "Here am I, send me." This man has gone into warp speed. He's sitting at the front row of church. People are wondering, what has gotten into that guy? Is he some kind of religious nut now? He does totally not care what anybody else is thinking because he's having fun. What made the difference? God applied the gospel to his heart. And he was given the grace to believe it and let his full weight down. And he went, shoom. If your heart is not saying, here am I, send me. If your heart is still back there saying, woe is me, I'm unclean, I'm no better than anybody else, I'm no older brother. If even your brokenness is holding you back, you need to repent of your brokenness. We see here in Isaiah 6 where God takes us. He takes us down into uncomfortable exposure through cleansing, up into passion for His glory. Here am I, send me. Here am I. Okay, when I look at those words, I see some kid in school in third grade, you know, he's raising his hand saying, teacher, teacher, I know the answer, call on me. Here am I is a bold, antsy, oh my goodness, let's get going, passion. And right now, as we look into our future as a church, the cross, the most significant thing in our architecture is right up there. There's nothing magical about that, but oh my goodness, the meaning of it. The provision of the cross of Jesus Christ for every member of Christ Presbyterian Church is so overflowingly wonderful and full, so glorious, that as we look into our future as a church, it is time for us to say again to God, here we are. Send us. We're ready. Whatever you want from us, whatever your glory requires, we just want to be involved. We're in. Last Sunday, Jannie and I and Gavin went to see the film The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And I rarely recommend movies, but you got to see that one. It's an extended metaphor of the whole biblical drama. And during the battle scene, and I always love the battle scenes the most, it was clear, good versus evil, truth versus deception, Christ versus Antichrist. And as I was watching that, very deeply moved, I couldn't help but start praying, Lord, I'm in, I'm in, I want to be involved in the battle. Will you join me in that prayer? Here am I, send me, is a prayer He will never refuse. Is that the cry of your heart? Is something holding you back? Are you right with God? Are you enjoying the wonder of forgiveness? You just got to believe the gospel. God longs to use you for His glory as this second generation of Christ Presbyterian Church is now emerging. He longs to use all of us for His glory here at Christ Pres. The Bible says, listen to this. The Bible says the eyes of the Lord move to and fro. Man alive. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the whole earth that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His. God is looking for churches whose heart is completely His. God is searching for churches that are ready to say, Lord, we're in. Whatever you're doing in the world today, according to this holy book, we are so totally in. We mean business with you because we know that you mean business with us. God is searching the churches of the world today, asking this question, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Now, 25 years ago, some very courageous people said to the Lord Jesus Christ, here we are, Lord, send us. They paid a price for that, but He used them. And their obedience to Christ will stand forever as their testimony to His worth above all things. 50 years ago this month, 5 very courageous families said yes to the call of Christ. They put Him first. They paid a price for it. And He used them remarkably. And their lives will stand forever as a statement to the greatness and glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it's our turn. What kind of church will we be? What will we say to Christ? Now look, if we say to Him, if we try to work a deal, He'll take that as a no. If we say no to the Lord Jesus Christ, He will move on to some other church that is available. And I don't think He much cares what denominational label it has. But we can say something else to the Lord Jesus. We can begin today to say together as one something like this. It could go like this. You mean, Lord, that we're clean by your cross and you like us now? And your smile is upon us because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, and you've got a call for us in this generation, and you want to partner with us for your glory? We're in. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that he may strongly support those whose hearts are completely his. There is no half-hearted way because he gave himself fully at the cross. And he is still asking, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Now listen, in the name of Jesus, your crucified Savior, I am calling you to give yourself afresh to him today. And putting him first above ourselves, let's say from the heart, okay, Lord, forgetting what lies behind, straining toward what lies ahead, we press on. We're in. Now, with the words of your own heart, say to your Savior who loves you and has cleansed you, will you thank him for that, first of all? Just thank him for that. Thank him for his finished work on the cross. Now, I want you to thank him for your church, for the privilege of being a church together, Christ Presbyterian. Will you thank him for your church? And now, with the prayer of your own heart, in silence, will you say, with your own words, here am I, send me.